Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we open your word, speak through us and speak to our minds and our hearts. Pour your Holy Spirit over this house, that it will point us to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, well, the last time I was here, that was about 4 weeks ago, I told you that that was my first sermon, and this is the second. So, kind of rusty, and I'm used to talking, giving lectures, and not a sermon, and I always have to remind myself to make that transition. It's a sermon and not a lecture. So, the last time we talked about Daniel 1, and I think I ran out of time. I wanted to finish the thought that came with it. And so, let me just start by giving a summary. If you open your books to Daniel 1, we'll start from there. So, if you remember the last time we went through Daniel 1 and we stopped around Daniel 9. And I would love to continue that thought in terms of what we as Christians can, in terms of insight and practical things that apply in our current life today. I entitled my sermon last time, Christians Living Today. And, you know, when I was talking with Lorraine Tuesday, I think, she was asking me, well, what are you going to title your sermon this Saturday? I said, well, let me get back to you tomorrow. So I've had a busy week, and coming home in the evening, in the early evenings, and doing 12, 14-hour days. The title of this sermon actually didn't come to me till Wednesday morning. And the thought that came into my mind was water lilies. I'll make sense of it at the end of the sermon and why that is. I think that Christians living today, we live in a world that has very much similar to Babylon during the time of Daniel. It is we're living today in the most powerful country in the world, if you agree with that. Babylon in its time was that. It was the empire of the world. And it was no accident that Babylon was the one that conquered Judah and Israel. At this time in history, as you remember, the 12 tribes were divided between Israel and Judah, and there were two separate kingdoms. There were the northern kingdoms and the southern kingdom, Judah. Daniel was from that tribe of Judah, and when they were captured, the very words in Daniel 1:2, it says, "And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand," referring to Nebuchadnezzar. And that's a curious statement to say that he gave the Judean king. See, God doesn't just, you know, he's like a conductor. He kind of knows where everything is in place. And when he said, when he withdrew his protection from Judah, from the kingdom of Judah, that's when Nebuchadnezzar was able to conquer that place. We see that throughout the Bible, how God initially would warn his people, turn from your wicked ways, turn from sin, turn to idol worship. And the history of Judah is this. They worship God, then they will go back to their to the culture of their time. And their culture of the time worshipped Baal. And Jehoiakim, you know, he built altars around Jerusalem for that very purpose. And if we read the story in Jeremiah and in Chronicles and in Kings, one would say that the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Judah deserved to be handed over to King Nebuchadnezzar. Then, the reason why I put this map here is to remind myself that the journey from Jerusalem to Babylonia is roughly about 500 miles, 600 miles or so, and they have to walk that. And let's see. I'll put the laser pointer right there. There's a city called Ur. And if you remember back in the Bible, do you know who came from Ur? Abraham. If you go back, way back in Genesis, I think it's Genesis 11, if you go there. Abraham was called from the city of Ur. And Abraham's race, he was actually one of the Chaldeans. In Genesis 11, if you can read it, 31, it says, 11 verse 31, and Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, son of Haran, his son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, and son, Abraham's son, and they went forth with them from Ur of Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. So it is no accident when God gave up the kingdom of Israel and Judah that they will go back to Babylonia. We know from looking back when you study prophecy that Babylon physically is a city, but we think of Babylon as also a state of our world today. Isn't it? Babylonia represents confusion. And it's curious to see that the people of God came from Canaan, the promised land, back to an area where they came from as the land of confusion. It's just like when we sin against God personally and as a church and as a people, we go from a state of heaven to a state of confusion. And the gulf that separates us from God, physically, that's just 600 miles, but the vast separation between us and God is so big that we don't even know how far it is. And in the middle of confusion, we don't know that we're being deceived and we're in it and we're living it today. So here comes Daniel and his friends. They were captured. It was the policy of the king of Babylon to take the very best from his conquered people. He treated them well. He housed them in a nice house, gave them great, good food. He educated them, and they became essentially their servants, his servants. And then Daniel, of course, his names and his friends' names were all changed. And at the point in Daniel 1:9 or 1:8, we see the punchline of the story. So in Daniel 1:8, it reads, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested the prince of the eunuchs so that he might not defile himself." And it's curious that, you know, reviewing from the last time, this man, actually, he's a child. He's about 15 or 16 years old, who would come up to an official of the court of Nebuchadnezzar and refuse the king's food. And I think I said last time, I think he knew, you know, when you refuse your host hospitality, that's essentially a problem for the host, that you'll get killed. So when Daniel refused the food from the king's table, he knew that the consequences could be the end of his life. But Daniel, in his heart, purposed that he would not defile himself. Now it's, you know, I've been thinking a lot about this. Where do you draw the line when you live in this world and you're working or you're going to school or whatever it is that you do, that we do, and we make compromises all the time. Working on Saturday, eating food that we're not supposed to do, or accepting our culture. We make these compromises, and then I think of Daniel, and then, you know, he's been tortured. They changed his name. They housed him in a nice place. He's got educated in the University of Babylon, and now all he had to do was eat the king's food, and he said, no way, I draw that line here. And I think I said last time, this is not about eating meat or unclean food, but it's about paying homage to Nebuchadnezzar and paying homage to the god that these food were sacrificed to. And to Daniel, endorsing a pagan god was the line. He would not cross that line and said no. So he made his stand. And it's curious, if you look at the two verses of Daniel 1 and 10, or 8 and 9, Daniel made a stand, and the next verse was God brought Daniel in favor and goodwill. I mean, it's usually like that. You know, we make a stand for God, and God suddenly comes into the scene. And this is very typical. The next question that came up to me, how in the world did Daniel get educated at such a young age to be able to stand in front of the officials in the Babylonian court? The reason why this word defile here is important is because when we eat something that is forbidden, offered to other gods, it's a sign of contamination to Daniel, and he would not do that. So here's the definition of defile in a typical dictionary. To sully, to spoil, to mar. Daniel was, at this point, thinking, if I take this food, I'll be essentially saying, it's okay to worship another god besides my god that I've been trained to worship. So when he made his stand, knowing that at the pain of death, I asked my youth group this morning, there's only two of them, I said, would you guys do something, knowing the consequences that you would die, to stand for a belief? Let's say somebody, you know, today in the Middle East, specifically Syria and Western Iraq, a lot of Christians are saying no to the soldiers of ISIS. And the consequences for them are very real. A lot of them have been killed. If we talk about persecution for your belief, we can look at today in Egypt, in Libya, in Saudi Arabia, and those other places. Fellow Christians, they're getting wiped out. And when I asked my youth group this morning, there was three of them this morning. I said, would you make that decision and accept the consequence of death? You haven't even started your life. You're only 15, 16, 14. The question comes is, what kind of education did Daniel get that he became this person of principle, a person that in his heart has purposed to be able to say no and make a line in the sand and say, I'm not going to cross that line. I will not compromise. And I think I ended that sermon last time with Christians in living today, there are certain core beliefs that we hold dear to our hearts. We're convicted to believe in those beliefs. And you and I need to make a stand on those. One of the things that came up with when I was studying this chapter was how, you know, the trials of Daniel is like our own trials these days. We go through the same phases of what Daniel went through. Indulge me. You know, we all started from the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve was created there in the image of God. They had both the physical appearance and the character and the thoughts of God. God told them, you cannot eat that fruit. But yet, our parents did. God was the king of the universe at that point, and we were all royalty, still are royalty. Daniel, you know, if you look at clearly, uh, He's part of the royalty of Israel. In Daniel 3, it tells you that the children, they're the king's seed, the princess of Israel. The children of Israel disobeyed God, and the consequences for them was they became captives. For us, we became part of the kingdom of Satan. The world that we live in is Babylon. It's still the kingdom of Satan. He has dominion over all of us here. And the same thing that he does to Daniel and his friends, he does to us on a daily basis. We suffer pain, death, illnesses. We're being manipulated and we are influenced by our cultures so that we become a people that's, there's no distinguishing characteristic between us and those of the people around us. They gave Daniel and his friends names, and by the way, those names are dedicated to the idols of Babylon. We have names too. Well, maybe we have numbers at this point. We all are numbered, right? But we are part of this culture that challenges everything that God has done before. You know, Babylon is a fitting description of where Daniel and Israel was after they get captives. The plain, Babylon, the area, the place, the city of confusion. I mean, if you look at our history from the beginning of time, you know, the United States particularly, we have incredible technology now. We can go from one side of the planet in a matter of hours. We have split the atoms. We have electricity. We have theories about bacteria and the germ theory. We can treat diseases currently. Our standard of living today, compared to back then, we are living like kings. But from a moral standpoint, where do we stand? Originally, we worshipped on the Sabbath. That was the created day. And where are we now? We have other days that we can worship in, aren't we? We can worship on Sunday. We can worship on Friday, depending on the religion that we're in. That results in confusion. We've defined what marriage is, or redefined what marriage is. The actions of men today in our society is, I would have to say, it's closer to what Noah's day was, where the Spirit of God wasn't dwelling in men. Violence is the modus operandi today. Everywhere we read in the news, it seems just part of our culture. And we have accepted it. So it's befitting that we live in the state of the day of confusion. We have no direction. Even in our churches, in religious matter, we are confused. We argue about things that we consider not really our core beliefs. And I will give an example, and if I offend people, that's fine, but I think that's part of my talk today. One example is, for example, this issue of women's ordination. It has split our church in the middle. And, You know, let me ask a question. Is this even part of our core beliefs? Today, our youth is running away from our church. They think that religion is not no longer important. Our country has essentially eliminated prayer from public schools. We started as a country that was that we were a religious country at one point. But we have all these confusion about things that should not have been confused as before. When Jesus arrived on earth, even his own people were confused of who he was. And it's scary that the very people that were studying the scriptures, that were well-versed in the scriptures, didn't know who Jesus was. They were so blind in their confusion that they ended up crucifying him. But Jesus died for all of us to save us, just like Daniel when he made a stand. It was to make a stand for his friends and essentially save them. It was to honor God. See, when Daniel made a stand, the following verse was that God intervened and increased Daniel's and his friends' favors in the sight of the Babylonian officials. And hence the trial was over. And Daniel went through the training of the University of Babylon and became advisors to King Nebuchadnezzar. As a people, we have trials. We have personal trials. We have money problems. We have emotional problems. We have broken relationship, broken families, illnesses. And yet to overcome, is why God put us here. Daniel became an example to his friends. Jesus became an example to us Christians today. And we, in turn, are examples to other people around us. The people of God were captured in Babylon for 70 years before they went back to Jerusalem. In our case, we're just waiting to return home to our new, to our heaven. And that's the song says, when we all get to heaven, we're just waiting for that event. We know in our timeline of prophecy that that's the last event that's going to happen. But then as Christians living today, we're all wrapped up in our culture, so to speak. How do we live separately? Well, let me begin. I think these are some of the insights that I've gleaned on Daniel 1. And if you study Daniel 1, you may perhaps come to a different conclusion, but this is what I have. If you open our Bibles to Matthew 19, verses 14, I think this is one example of, at least a clue of why Daniel was able to withstand the temptation in Babylon. So Matthew 19:14. The Bible said, but Jesus said, suffer little children and forbid them not to come unto me. For of such is the kingdom of heaven. I've often wondered, you know, I don't think I could preach this sermon if I'm not a parent. Because I always wonder, you know, when you have kids, and all of us parents understand this, do you ever see them worry? Do you ever see them think of where they're going to get their food or clothe them or where they're going to sleep tonight? Children, as in Daniel's case, he had a child's faith. There was, I think part of his thought process was, there was no other thought of, I'm going to be faithful to God in this no matter what. It's not complicated. And I think as we grow up as adults, you know, doubts creep into our mind and we start going, well, it's kind of complicated to be faithful to God. Well, really, it isn't. So when we look at how we're supposed to be faithful to God in living today, look at the child's example to their parents. They don't question. There's no doubt that their needs will be provided. Isn't that true? The other thing that I learned from Daniel is that in relationships with our loved ones and with other people around, it's good to be, I think the word that I use there is diplomatic. Each of us needs to talk with each other with the respect that we all deserve. So in Proverbs, I think if you look at Proverbs 15:18, it says this, a wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appears strife, or appeases strife. And then Proverbs 16:32, same thought process there. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. You know, Daniel, when he was requesting for the food, the pulse, he was tactful, he was polite, and he made a reasonable request. If he got arrogant and angry at that point, guess what? He would have been dead. However polite we are, or however diplomatic we are, when our core beliefs is on the line, I used to have a preacher who described Seventh-day Adventist beliefs, and he divided them into what's in the keep and what's in within the castle court. We can disagree on some of the things that's in the castle court, but when it comes to our core beliefs, for example, worshiping God on the Sabbath day, I'm not going to compromise on that. Some of us are vegetarian, some of us are not. Hey, you know what? That's courtyard stuff, right? Daniel drew the line when he was to participate in the worship of another god. They changed his name, they changed his country, they educated him. Everything about him on the outside was changed except his heart. And when our core belief touches our heart, that's when we say, hey, make a stand. I think when we started off with Eden, we had the character of God. And God has been trying to instill his character in his children ever since. It started with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob, with the children of Israel, with the Jewish people. It went through the Gentiles. And now we are the spiritual Israel. I think God also wants us to have that character. I mean, Hebrews 8:10 and Hebrews 10:13 is a very good verse. Let's go there. Hebrews 8:10, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be with them a God, and they shall be for me," or to me, "a people." The covenant that God established with Abraham was written in stone, essentially, for the Jewish people in Mount Sinai. Our covenant today is God wants us to have that character of the law in our hearts and our minds. In Hebrews 10:16, it says, "This is the covenant that I will make with them in those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds I will write them." Essentially, the character of God is the character of those Ten Commandments that was written in stone. He's telling us they shall be our character. They shall be in our hearts and in our minds. Christians living today, that's where we're supposed to be. And then, finally, for one of the things that I've gleaned from Daniel is found in Daniel 6:10. And that's the verse that I put in the front of the program. It reads, "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed," by the way, the writing was declared by Darius, king of the Medes and the Persians, that if you worship another god for 30 days, the penalty would be death. This was a conspiracy by some of Daniel's colleagues, as you might say. "He went into his house, and his windows being open in his chambers toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime." Some of your Bibles will say, "as in the early days," when Daniel was young. So part of the clue of how Daniel was able to withstand the pressures and the seduction of Babylon was not only was, I think he had good parents, number one. Number two, he was a man of prayer even before that. It's curious, you know, that there's a group of people today that pray three times a day in facing Jerusalem. And it's not Christians. Did you know that? You know, Daniel was a big influence in that area, even though the Jewish people went back into Canaan. The modern day Babylon is Iraq, Baghdad, that area. The Muslims still pray three times a day facing Jerusalem. That's adopted from Daniel. And there's a lesson there for us Seventh-day Adventist Christians that we ought to be a people of prayer. And that this connection that we establish with prayer and between us and God is like a daily meal three times a day. It's a hard lesson for me to learn, that we have to pray three times a day and establish that connection with God. One of the research that I was doing with, in terms of, I'm trying to be an advocate for the youth for this church, was this question. You know, the number one reasons teens keep faith as young adults, This is the Holy Grail. This is a research done by National Religious Studies from 2001 to 2007. The number one reason that teens keep their faith. And I think this is why Daniel was faithful. This is the study. Mothers and fathers who preach what they practice are far away the major influence related to adolescents keeping the faith in their 20s, according to new findings from a landmark study of youth and religion. Just 1% of teens ages 15 to 17 raised by parents who attach little importance to religion were highly religious in their 20s. In contrast, 82% of children raised by parents who talk about faith at home attach great importance to their beliefs and were active in their congregation, were themselves religiously active as young adults. The holy grail of influencing our children and our teens to be themselves religious is us, the parents. And I think Daniel's parents were this kind of parents. It took 2,000 years for us to find out in research of this. The Bible has already said, I think it's in Proverbs, raise up a child in the way he should go, that when he's grown, he will not depart from it. So what is this about water lilies? Well, I was growing up in the Philippines. We had a pond that was improved by the school. And you know, they dug a hole and they put a little island in the middle. They put a wooden bridge over it so that people can cross. And then what they did was they filled the hole, it's a huge hole, with water. Where did they get the water? Well, they just bypassed one of the sewers and they diverted some of the water to that big hole. And then they threw some seeds in there, and this is what grew up. Water lilies. As children, you know, we don't have any insights or any judgment. So I think I and my classmates actually took a bath in that pond. You know, and our teachers find out, and they go, you guys are lucky you didn't get sick. It was sewer water in there. And then these water lilies would grow up, they have leaves, but once a year, we didn't have spring in the Philippines, it was dry, wet season, but at the end, close to the school year there ended up in March, these things would grow, one by one, slowly, at first. And then pretty soon, you'll have these all over the place. Incredible, beautiful. You know, to me, Christians ought to be like water lilies. You know, water lilies, if you study their life cycle, they need that dirty water, the swamp, as you can say. They need it to grow. And the filthier the water is, the more brilliant the flowers that come out. We live in a culture of confusion. We are a very small minority, just like these flowers are. And if we're not careful, we become, just like the children of Israel, they become absorbed in their culture. But one example in the Bible is this teenager by the name of Daniel, who was able to withstand the king of Babylon, and was rewarded by God with the most awesome vision of the future. So, I challenge each one of us to become water lilies. I guess we should pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this Sabbath and to be able to study your word, to have this privilege of to be able to worship in our church and practice what you have taught us. We pray that as we live in our communities and in our culture, that, dear God, we want to not forget that we are your people, a people who would not compromise when their core beliefs are challenged. We pray that as we are waiting for your soon return, we become water lilies within our communities. We pray for protection and blessings as each one of us depart from this place. Bless the rest of the Sabbath day and remind us why this day was created. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.